I've been meditating in John 13 and 14 for several weeks now, a number of weeks. So I've been finding the Lord there. So I thought I'd just include you guys in on what's going on with me there. In John, near the end of the chapter. Again, just a quick reminder. The website to go and read stuff whenever you're bored or you're waiting for somebody. Take out your phone, go to TEVL.org. Stands for Treasure and Earthen Vessels Library. All the stuff we're writing, the books and articles and so forth. You will find that I trust it'll be encouraging and helpful. TEVL.org. Okay, John 13. Starting in verse 33, little children, I'm with you a little while longer, and you'll seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you guys, where I'm going, you can't come. This was kind of a earth-shattering kind of a little sharing that Jesus had with the guys, and he just moves right on to the next thing. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another like I've loved you. You also love one another like that. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. Simon Peter raises his hand and says, yeah, that's good about loving one another. Can we go back to what you just said? You said something about leaving? It's like, what? Simon Peter says, where are you going? Verse 36. Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow later. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. I mean, are you talking about dying? Is that what you're talking about? If you're talking about dying, I just want to be with you. And so I'll die. If that's what it takes to be with you, I'll die. I just want to be with you. That's a good it's a good statement. But it was a little devoid of reality. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a rooster won't crow until you deny me three times. That was kind of an earth-shattering comment to make. And Peter was convinced, Lord, no matter what it takes, even to the point of my death, I just want to be with you. And he thought he loved God this much, and he really loved God this much. And he was going into a little experience where his own lack of love for God was going to be revealed to him. Reality can be painful. Blessed delusions. We feel so wonderful in how much we think we love God and everything, and then God takes us through stuff, and then we realize as we fell short here and here, and attitudes surfaced and things surfaced, and we suddenly got a revelation that our love for God was only this big when we thought it was this big. I mean, you know, the foundation of our faith is not our love for God, but his love for us. Because our love comes and goes, and sometimes it's stronger than other times, and sometimes I'm not even sure I want to do this thing anymore, you know. And yet God's heart for me is consistent, and he's just there. He just doesn't fade away. He doesn't phase out. I love because he first loved me. When I was getting everything wrong, when I was an enemy of God, he loved me. And that love was towards me and brought me to where now I love him a little bit. And I want to grow in that. But the foundation of my life is his love for me. So, chapter 14, don't let your heart be troubled. That word your is plural. He's talking to the guys. Guys, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't believe in Peter. Don't let your heart be troubled. I can just see the guys saying, Peter is going to deny the Lord. The word actually means to disown. He's going to disown the Lord. Three times. It's like, are you kidding? Peter's one of the, he's one of the shot from guns guys. He's one of the strong guys. He's the most out there, verbose, first one into the water out of the boat, first one to interrupt Jesus when he's talking to Moses and Elijah. I mean, he's just like, he loves God. He's committed. He's going, that, you know, and now Peter's going to deny the Lord three times before the rooster crows. I mean, you got to be, this can't be good. And Jesus says, you believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. I've got good news for you. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Down through the years, the church has taught consistently through the generations that this is talking about Jesus going to heaven and preparing a place for us in heaven. And so this passage becomes used a lot at funerals. It's a very encouraging passage. Jesus has gone to heaven, and he's prepared a place in heaven for us. And so some folks have said, well, if he's preparing a place for us in heaven, it's probably not a shack, it's probably a mansion. So let's put the word mansion in there. And then we get this hymn that says, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we never grow old. And that's all good and wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that there's another side to the coin. And that is that Father's house is not only in heaven, but Father's house is here on the earth. That's what the New Testament is about, is the fact that there's a house being built in the earth by the Son of God. And he has gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us in that house. Not only when we die and go there, but from heaven, he's constructing a place for Brad Gore. He's constructing a place for Don Rumble. Every single one of us, there's a, the word is abode, or it's monet. It means an abiding place. And Jesus has been constructing one for you and for me from heaven. The Old Testament, God said to David, you're a man of war, a man of blood. You're not going to build my house. Your son will build my house. And so Solomon built this magnificent temple. It was one of the wonders of the world. Massive amounts of gold and silver. People came from around the world to see and hear the wisdom of this guy and see his ministry. And it was an amazing thing. And when he finished building it, the glory of God filled it. And men couldn't even stand up. And as amazing as that was, it was just a type of what the greater son of David would do. When he would come, he would become the foundation. I am laying in Zion a stone for the foundation. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And he came, the son of David, to build an amazing temple. And the Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there's this construction going on. Many people don't see it. The world doesn't get it. They just look at the church and say, well, it's a nice religious organization. Many Christians don't see it. It's just, Jesus, come and get us out of here. But there's more to it than that. It's that he is from heaven building something. And if the glory of God filled that natural temple so that men couldn't even stand up, the fulfillment of that type and shadow is this, that there is coming a dynamic of God across the earth. When this thing comes together the way it's supposed to, and this where we're at is not there yet. There's a ways to go. When you look at the church, God is still building and integrating and unveiling his son and calling his people to the abiding place that each of us are called to. But there's coming a time when he will fill this place, the house of God across the earth, with such amazing glory that men will not be able to stand in the presence of God. What Solomon saw and experienced was a type of a greater house the son of David would build in the earth. And Paul calls it, he says, that you may know the length, breadth, height, and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you can be filled up to all the fullness of God. The fullness of God filling a people across the earth. Only one person could ever say the fullness of God was realized in him, and that was Jesus of Nazareth. But that's coming to a corporate people across the earth. There is coming amazing glory in and through the church before he comes. And where we're at is on the way to that. That's pretty good stuff. Let's take up an offering. No. All right. So now watch. He says, and if I go, verse. So here's the question. So how do you find your place? How do I find where I belong in God's house? Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be there too. You can be there also. So it's as simple as that. Again, the church has tended to look at this as Jesus goes to heaven, makes a place for us there, and then he says, I will come and receive you to myself so that we can be with him. That's the second coming of Christ. Again, that's fine, but there's just another side to the coin. It's not just that he's going to come someday. And if you read John 14, he doesn't go near the second coming of Christ. He talks about how he will send the Spirit. And he says, and I will come to you. And that's John 14 is about how the Lord comes. I go to heaven to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And then I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, that's where you can be. That's how we find where we belong. It's as simple as finding him. He has received me to himself as I study the word. Bible teachers will find him in studying the word. People say, how can you spend hours and hours doing that? It's not that hard. I just find him there, and I love him, so it's like we just take all this time. You know, an evangelist will find him while they're talking to the lost, and intercessors will find him on their face as they're crying out for their neighbors. or the church or Israel or wherever, and pastors will find him as they're interacting with the sheep and caring for them. People with a gift of hospitality, they'll find him as they open their home and people come over. And there's overlappings of these things. I'm just saying it's as simple as finding him. He receives us to himself, that where he is, that's where we're to be. And the neat thing is, where I meet with him is different than where you meet with him. And where you meet with him is different than where the one on your left and your right meets with him. That's why we need to come together and compare notes, because Jesus is so vast and he's so amazing that he reveals something to me, but he reveals other things to others in different places. And as we compare notes, we begin to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. That is really cool. We're all learning God together. Verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. You know why he could say that? Because he'd been living the way to the Father in front of them for 3 years. Put him in the midst of Pharisees, he went to the Father. Put him in the midst of street people, he would go to the Father. He always went to the Father. See, the Father had come and received Jesus to himself, that where the Father was, there Jesus could be. And Jesus lived there for 33 years. He lived wherever the Father was, that's where he was. And if the Father was making tables and chairs, Jesus was not frustrated as a carpenter because he found the Father there. And so he loved the Father and he made tables and chairs. I bet you he made the best tables and chairs in the world. I bet they were awesome. Because he wasn't frustrated that the world was full of darkness and sin. He was in the presence of the Father, and so he loved the Father. And when the Father released him, then it began to shift, and he began to bring the Father, and he would go to the Father in front of his disciples, right in front of them, go to the Father, find the Father, reveal the Father. Because he'd been doing it for 30 years. You know the way where I'm going. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? That's a good question. I mean, if I said to you, when I leave the meeting, you know the route that I'll take. Excuse me, where are you going? Are you going home? Are you going on vacation? Are you going out for lunch? If you tell us where you're going, we might have an idea of the route you'll take. That's a valid question. If we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Well, Jesus said, all right, let me answer your question. I'm the way. It sounds a little cryptic. It's like, just show us the way. Well, I'm the way. Like, what? I love this stuff. Jesus said to him, I'm the way where you want to go. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He didn't say no one goes to the Father. He says no one comes to the Father. So where Jesus was, he just kept finding the Father, and the Father kept revealing himself. And he says, if you want to come to where I'm at, where I've been living in front of you for 3.5 years, if you want to get there, then you need to know that I'm the road there. Me, I'm the road. I'm the way. Word is hodos, it means a road. Jesus is the road there. And I'm the truth. It means I am the ultimate reality of what it is you're looking for. Ultimate reality, how many of you can have, he didn't say I'm the facts. You can have facts and miss the truth totally. There are people who have all kinds of geographical or archaeological facts and then make a conclusion that we came from monkeys. How many know that's just silly? You can have facts and not wind up in the truth. But Jesus was more than facts. He was the ultimate reality of what the universe is all about. Everything about what it's all about is found in him. He's the one who created it and then died to redeem it. I'm the road there, and I'm the ultimate reality, and I'm the life. Life is that unique thing that was in the deer before it jumped in front of the truck. What's the difference? Here there was life, and here there isn't any anymore. We were like that dead deer, and then Jesus was poured into us, and we've come alive. We've passed from death into life. I am the resurrection and the life. We have an element in us that the lost don't have. It is the presence and power of God himself. And so Jesus is the road where we're going. He's the ultimate reality, and he's the power to get there. I mean, it's all about Jesus. I mean, you can boil this thing down. Every time we ask a question, the answer is Jesus. And you'll do fine. How to get A on your test. Jesus. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, verse 7, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. Jesus was a man walking in limitation, but he was God who had become a man. And as a man, he needed to pray and read the Bible and eat and sleep and memorize verses. Didn't know who to choose, so he spent all night in prayer and then came down and chose 12 guys to be his apostles. He was a man walking in limitation, but God had become a man. And this man, in his limitation, perfectly revealed the invisible, eternal, all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful, invisible God. That amazing person is revealed in a man. This man is that guy, only walking in limitation. I like to say it took God to be a man. And so God put into human terms. And so you look at this man and you see what the invisible God is all about. And many Jews looked and thought, well, that's not the God we thought he was. You know, you look all through the scriptures, and there's all these verses about people interacting with God. And here was the Jews of this generation, and there's this idea about God. And yet, when God himself walked in their midst as he really is, they went, well, that's not what we were thinking about. And they walked away and got mad. But there were others whose hearts were warmed, and they humbled themselves. They said, there's something about this man. And they were drawn to him because God had come and was talking to them, and the invisible eternal God was revealing himself. And so Philip says, verse 8, show us the Father, and it's enough. I can just hear Jesus saying, I've been doing that for 3 years, guys. Show us the Father. It's what I've been doing. Everything I've been doing is that. Just so we're clear, Jesus didn't come simply to die on a cross. He came to reveal the Father. And as he knew the Father and walked in oneness with him, the Father brought him to Calvary, and he embraced it because he loved the Father and he wanted to do the Father's will. And it cost him everything. So, Lord, just show us the Father, and that'd be great. Jesus says to him, verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So Jesus perfectly walked out the revelation of the invisible God. And it took God to do that. Isn't that cool? I mean, these people who say Jesus was just a good guy, well, they just don't know. They don't understand. He was more than just a good guy. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a great teacher. Matter of fact, he would teach, and a lot of people just walk away because they didn't like what he was saying. But he was perfect in what he was saying. Now watch, he says, do you not... Now this is verse 10. This is something he repeats. When Jesus repeats himself, he's not just trying to fill up space to make the chapter a certain length. He's repeating himself because it's really important to him. Do you not believe, verse 10, that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? You got to believe that. He repeats that in the next verse. But you got to believe that I'm living in my Father and my Father is living in me. There's a oneness that's happened and I'm walking it out right in front of you. You got to believe that. It's not just I'm a good guy. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world. So he was filled with the Father, yet he was living in the Father right in front of these guys. You got to believe that, he says. The words, verse 10, that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. That's what was happening, was the invisible eternal God was doing his works in the earth. And he did it by saying stuff to Jesus. And Jesus refused to speak anything on his own initiative. He only spoke what he heard the Father. And so he did that so the Father's works would happen. That's how God does stuff. He talks. Let there be light. Boom, light. Let there be crawling creatures. Boom, crawling creatures. Jesus spoke, let that demon come out, and it came out. Because when God does stuff, he speaks, and the word comes causing what he's talking about to come to pass. And the very word of God came into the earth and was made flesh and revealed not himself, but the presence of the one speaking within him, so that the eternal God, invisible God, was doing his works through the man Christ Jesus. He says, I refuse to speak on my own initiative. I speak only what he's saying. So that his works... See, Jesus came to reveal the Father so that when he turned water into wine, that's what the Father wanted at a wedding. The father went to a wedding, turned water into wine. It's like Jesus, okay, let's do that, you know. That's pretty cool. Let's have that guy walk on water with you. Cool. I tell you, stuff's coming in the earth that we're just, you know, on the edge of. We're tasting of some things. But verse 11 says it again. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works. If you can't get what I'm saying about me living in him and him living in me, then look at what I'm doing. That should prove what I'm saying to you. This is not just the works of a man. God is doing something in your midst. Verse 12, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. He who believes in me, believes what? Believes that when he came, he lived in the Father and the Father lived in him. He says that again and again. You got to believe that. You got to believe that. Now, he who does, he who gets that, what's going on there, will do the stuff that I'm doing and greater things. Jesus had his sights set on greater stuff. He didn't come just to die, go to heaven, get some people kind of born again, then take them to heaven. He wanted what was happening in him and through him in one nation to multiply into the nations of the earth, so that what happened in one place was happening through millions and millions of people. I tell you, Jesus did some amazing things. Walked on water, healed the sick, cast out demons, multiplied bread and fish. And it was an amazing thing. But his heart was for greater, the greater than. I'm coming to pay a price so the greater than can come. This was good. This was great. It was necessary. But there's a greater than that's coming because of what I'm doing. Because I'm going to go to the cross. Because I'm abiding in my Father. There's a calling upon millions to come and do the things. You know, there was a guy preaching in Africa. A million people came to the meeting. I mean, that's a greater than. I don't know how they do that with microphones and speaker systems to get a million people to hear what he's saying. But people were being raised from the dead while he was preaching. One guy died, and they took him to the medical examiner, whatever they call that, the mortuary, and I don't know what the... Yeah, whatever that was. So, and he's deader than a doornail, you know, and the guy is preaching over there, and suddenly the guy opens his eyes and sits up. I mean, talk about freaking out the medical examiners. Like, what? This is one of the greater thans. I mean, this, in other words, how many of fathers want their kids to go beyond them? There's stuff coming for the church because of the price he paid. He wants the greater than to come. And even today, millions of people know God and walk in his presence, and stuff is happening, and we hear testimonies, but there's more coming. You know, I think I've shared this. I'll just do it again because I love the thought. There's two words for healing, iamai, which means you pray and the guy gets healed. But there's another word, it's therapeuo, from which we get the word therapeutic. And it basically means to wait on someone like you are their menial servant. That's what it means, to wait on them like you are a menial servant. But it's translated healing. And every time you read healing in the Gospels, it's either iamai or it's therapeuo. And in English, you never get that because it's just always the word healing. But if you have a Strong's Concordance and look it up, you'll find time and again, he prayed and boom, they were healed. Other times it says, and he healed them, and it's the word therapeuo. To wait on someone like you are their servant, which means it was not some quickie prayer, that he took time. Got down next to them, stroked their brow, put a cold cloth, talked to them, prophesied over them, encouraged them, prayed, took time. And that word therapeuo, in my understanding, my opinion is that's the basis of the whole medical industry. You don't find atheist hospitals. You find Presbyterian hospitals, Nazarene hospitals, Methodist hospitals, Catholic hospitals. You don't find atheist hospitals. This whole thing of therapeuo, of waiting on people that they could become healed, that thing is rooted back in Christ and in the kingdom that he brought into the earth. And wherever the church has grown, you see these things springing up across the earth, where there's Care for people. Think of the millions whose lives have been lengthened and blessed because of medicine, and people who have given themselves to help others and serve them. Doesn't mean everybody in the hospitals are saved. Just means that the whole thing came out of the kingdom, and it's a reflection of an invisible kingdom coming from heaven. God cares for the sick. My mom, it was prophesied over that she had the gift of healing, but she never prayed. She prayed, but she never really saw many supernatural healings. But when she saw sick people, she just gravitated to them, and she would light up like a light and just serve and give herself that they would feel better. A lot of people just didn't get that. That the gift of healing is not just the instant miraculous thing. It's something that's other than that, and God is in that. There are people in the hospitals that it's just a career and they're arrogant. There are others who don't necessarily know God, but they're not far from the kingdom. And they count it as a not as simply as a career, but as a calling to serve and help people. You'll find people that you could go right up to them, just like Jesus said to someone, you know, you're not far from the kingdom. I believe that. Isn't that cool? And God keeps letting people find more insight into how the body works and drugs that will help. Lives get expanded and extended. It's a reflection of God's love for humanity. It's a reflection of an invisible kingdom that unless you're born again, you can't see it, but it keeps coming into the earth. Cool. Greater things. You all right? So, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. People have taken these verses out of the context. They take them out and they say, Jesus said we could ask anything, and so, God, I want to win the lottery. Then I don't win the lottery, so Jesus must have not been telling the truth. No. The context is this, that Jesus lived in a place with the Father and spoke only what the Father was saying. And thus the works of the Father were done through him. And Jesus said, I'm calling you to come and live where I'm living with my Father. My Father came, took me to himself, that where he is, there I may be also. Now I brought him. Now I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place in Father's house for you. I'll come, receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you can be. And then as you're abiding in that place, you can ask anything, and I'll do it. Because it's not about us asking God just for stuff. It's about speaking what he's saying, that we might do the works of God like Jesus did and reveal the Father. Does that make sense? That means he could say something to me, and it'd be so impossible that it would just blow people's minds. But if he's saying it, then when I speak it, it'll come to pass and people will see God and his works being done. That's coming in the church. There's a calling to the church to come where Jesus lived. At the end of his life, he said in John 17, I pray, Father, that these guys could be with me where I am. Cool. So, verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, now here's the question. How do we get into this place of oneness with God that Jesus walked in? How do we get there? It's very simple. Gospel is simple. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's it. We can go home now. If you love me, you'll keep what I'm saying. Keep is the word tereo, and it means to guard something, to watch it, keep your eye on it. You don't let it leak away. When God says something to you, is it important? He doesn't say, obey my commandments. He says, keep them, because if we keep them, then we'll obey them. To keep them means when he says something, how many times has God said something, and then we kind of let it leak away, and we walked away thinking, what was that again? What was that? People say, what was the teaching about? Jesus, the Bible, something about the, yeah. I don't know about you, but I turned 70 not too long ago, and I find that I tend to leak certain things. I mean, I hear it, and then I'm trying to, what was that thing? And I don't know about you, but that bothers me, because he said, if you love me, you'll keep what I'm saying. So it's like, I want to keep it. I let it leak away. But you know, one of the verses here says, I will send the Spirit and he will teach you and remind you. Oh God, thank you for the remind part. Because he knows that we are as dust, you know. So he says, if you love me, now this is so important to Jesus, he repeats this thought three times. If you love me, you'll take what I'm saying and you'll count them, guard them, you'll watch them, you'll keep an eye on them. You won't just let it leak away, you'll hold on to that. When, you know, if you love somebody and they say something, that what they say should carry some weight. Amen? That's what he's saying here. All right, so verse 16, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So he says, it's going to be different. It's another helper. It's not going to be me physically standing here in front of you like I've been doing for the last 3 years. I'm going to leave and go back to my Father. But I will come in the power of the Holy Spirit. I will send another helper, the Holy Spirit of truth. I will come to you. So God, by the power of the Spirit, now pours into a people like the Father was poured into the Son. So now we receive the presence of God poured into us. And it's the Spirit of ultimate reality, the Spirit of truth. And he will be with you forever. You know what that says? What the disciples experienced with Jesus leaving, we don't have to experience that with the Holy Spirit. It's not come and go, come and go. I will send him and he will be with you forever. This is an eternal reality. God has poured himself into us forever. We are now joined to God. One spirit with him. That is just so cool. That means there is no, in case this doesn't work, we'll try this. No, this is it. He has come permanently to abide in the hearts of his people. Wow. That is so cool. Verse 19, after a little while, the world won't see me. But you'll see me, because I live, you'll live also. And it's true, the world didn't get to see him when he rose. He allowed rumors to go around about him. The disciples stole his body. But he showed up only to those who were chosen beforehand to be his witnesses. He didn't show up in Pilate's place. He didn't show up at Caesar's house. If that had been me, I'd have gone right to the palace in Rome and said, hey, it's me. I would have stood in front of Pilate and said, remember me? That's why I'm not God and he is. When he rose, he only to certain ones. He shows up to remember Mary and then Peter and John. And then remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus? They're just like bummed out. And he says, well, how come you guys are bummed out? Well, haven't you heard about this Jesus of Nazareth? We thought he was going to be the dude, man. And Jesus said, well, I think he was too. And let me share some things. And he starts opening up the scriptures to these guys, and their hearts start burning within them. It's like, and they get to where they're going, and they tell, come and stay with us. And they got to go in and lay down. It's the end of the day. I mean, they're tired and worn out. And Jesus takes some bread and breaks it in front of them, and boom, disappears. And they go, you know. And they get up and immediately walk all the way back to Jerusalem. Because if that's Jesus and he's risen, then we got to get back to Jerusalem because that's where it's all going to come from. That's what the prophets had said. Get right back. Don't miss out on that. And then another place it says he showed up to 500 brethren at one time. Talk about an incredible meeting. And we're all worshiping and then Jesus walks in. Hey, it's me. It's like, I mean, you know, people talked about that meeting the rest of their lives. That was quite a meeting. So he did not show up to the world, but only to those chosen beforehand, that they would be his witnesses. And they began to testify, and then people began to believe. And he says, because I live, you'll live. Jesus is not dead. The tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty, and he lives, we now live. His life has been poured into us forever. We're God's kids forever. Isn't this amazing? I mean, that's why they call it good news, you know. But, verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. That's called oneness with God. God is in me, I am in him. I am in Christ, Christ is in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oneness with God. This is where human history is going. There's a people who are laying hold of oneness with God. There's a people who are learning that and walking that out and growing in that. And there's other people have no idea. They think Christianity is a religious club. I believe that that place of oneness with God is what the promised land was all about. You're going to have to fight to stay in this place of intimacy with God. All of hell is against us staying in that place that Jesus has designed and constructed from heaven for us to dwell. All of hell is opposed to us living in that oneness with God that Jesus lived in. So, verse 21, he repeats himself the second time. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now, this is really important to Jesus, why he keeps saying this. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I'll love him, and I'll disclose myself to him. You know what human life is, human history, it's about Jesus coming and disclosing himself to individual people. He has showed up in rooms where Muslim people have been asleep, and they open their eyes, and there's Jesus standing at the foot of their bed. And their lives are forever changed. Isn't that cool? I've heard that story. There's so many of those stories that it's hard not to know about them. But Jesus said, I will disclose myself to those who love me and keep what I'm saying. That's why we got to keep comparing notes, because you haven't fully got the full disclosure. You got some. I've got a little bit. Got to keep coming together and encourage one another with what he's disclosing of himself to us. You know, we sang today that he reigns in victory. I almost started prophesying. Do you believe that he's reigning in victory? When you listen to the news media and you listen to the darkness and the stuff, do you have it firm in your heart that he is reigning in total victory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him and a commission to a people to come into oneness and walk with him, that he is reigning in absolute victory? I tell you, I can watch the news for a little while and I begin to doubt that. I got to turn away and just spend time with God and get my focus back, because the earth is not going to be filled with the darkness of the devil as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there is a war going on, and that war is to get you out of that place of intimacy, out of that dwelling place that Jesus has designed for you. Get you out of there, because you're a threat if you find that place and live there. Yep. So Judas, verse 22, not of the Iscariot variety, says to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Everybody taught. I mean, all the rabbis taught that when the Messiah came, he would come to Israel and he would be disclosed to the world. And all the nations would see the King of the Jews, and he would set up his throne, and all nations would come and bow down before him. It's like when Messiah comes, it's going to be cool. And the Romans, you're going to get it, man. And there's this whole idea. And then Judas says, excuse me, what's happened? That you're going to come disclose yourself to those who love you, where you make your abode with them. I mean, we thought you were going to disclose yourself to the whole world. What's happened, he says. I'll tell you what happened. God became a man, walked amongst them. And as much as the rabbis taught, God had his own eschatology and how it was going to work out. We can either submit to what he's saying or insist that he do it our way. Well, all right, I got. So, what's happened, he says. Jesus repeats himself the third time and says to him in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. That word abode is mone. It's the same word in verse 2. In my Father's house are many abodes. That place of abiding, the Father will come and take up that abode in our hearts, and we'll take up our abode in him. We must live there. That's the calling. Then he says the other side of the coin, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear isn't mine, it's the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, here it is. He'll teach you and remind you what I said to you. Teach and remind. Thank the Lord for the reminding part. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you guys. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. When did he say that? He just said that back in verse 1 when he talked about Peter denying the Lord. So now he says, I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. But listen, I'm going to give you my peace. It's not like the world's peace. The world's peace is the lack of conflict. My peace is me with you in the midst of conflict. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it. You know, when trouble comes, when affliction comes, it's just easy to look at that and think, I know where this is going, and let your mind go down the road into fear. It's just so easy to draw conclusions because people around will confirm it and just go into a place of fear because we see this turmoil or this thing. I don't know about you. I look at the 2020 election. I can let my mind go down a road towards fear, or I can trust in God and be filled with the peace of God. God's peace is with us in the midst of whatever's going on. We're either going to be a people exuding peace or a people running around like chickens with their heads cut off, just like a lot of people are out there on national TV. Is that right? So, Peter was going to deny them, strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered, boom, they were going to run. He says, guys, come on, I'm giving you my peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. Pull it back. You heard that I said to you, verse 28, that I go away and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you'd have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. We go through stuff. Remember what he said before we got into the stuff. That'll help us in the midst of the stuff. Amen? So, last couple verses. I won't speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In other words, I'm ready for him. I've already taken his best shots, and I'm ready for this final shot that's coming. You know, I believe it's this way, that there is the earth, the planet, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in it belongs to God by right of creation. On the planet is what's called the world system and the kingdom of God, where his will is coming forth like it's done in heaven. It's emerging here, but there's this world system. And these two things are vying for the earth. And the question is, who gets the earth? Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. And so there's this conflict. And the great conflict is to drag us out of that place that God has designed for us in his house. But here's this world system, and there's the ruler of it. The word is archon. It means the one who influences and leads the whole world system in a direction. If you expose yourself to that constantly with only a little time sitting in the presence of God, you will be what is called a depressed Christian. Because you know something's supposed to be better and it's not, and there's all this darkness, and look at all the narratives and the philosophies, you know, and it's like, it just keeps coming at you, it just keeps coming at you. They take sins of perversion and they're now writing them into the TV shows to propagandize that this is normal, this is normal. It's not normal. If God says it's not normal, it's not normal. And that'll be the place of persecution when they say, you must celebrate our sin. No, we're free to let you live your sin, but we're not going to celebrate your living that sin. And we will pray that you can turn and come out from under destruction. And that will become a point of, you have rejected us, therefore we reject you, and we're going to bring legal pressure against you and judicial pressure against you. You can see that thing. The Lord said to me, he says, watch how the society responds to this man when I put him in the White House, and you'll understand how persecution will come in this nation. So I don't say that to put fear in our hearts, because God and his presence is with us in the midst of whatever's unfolding. But understand this, that at the end of the day, it's not the world that takes over the earth. It's the kingdom of God that has a future. That's where the future lies. And I'm not saying we're going to get everybody saved before Jesus comes. I'm just saying there's a whole lot more coming into this thing than what we see yet. Israel's not even jealous yet. Israel has not even turned to God yet. But they're gonna. There's things coming. It's going to be amazing. I don't know how much I'll see before I go to be with the Lord. But the Lord said, write it out, write it out, write it out. So that when you're gone, people can read it and be encouraged. So we put up a website. So there's my commercial part two. Last verse. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Come on, let's go from here. And John 15 is walking dialogue in which he talks the same basic subject. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and if you do, you'll bear fruit. So, so that the world may know that I love the Father. The cross was about a number of things, but one of the things the cross was about, it showed that Jesus loved the Father. Not just that he loved me. We always talk about God loved me, Jesus loved me, you know, that's true. But so that the world will know that I love the Father, I'm going exactly as I'm supposed to go. Calvary was an expression of Jesus' love for the Father, because the Father called him there to take into himself the sins of the world. Father, if there's any way around this, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not what I want, but your will be done. That's the kingdom. Amen? Cool. Yeah. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you that it's not complicated. It's really quite simple. That we would just come and find you and dwell in your presence. Forgive me for allowing myself to be drawn out of that place by worries and anxiety and fear, concern of this, that, and the other thing. Lord, I just, why don't you, if you agree with that, that that's you too, why don't you just stand? Let me just pray for us. That I have allowed myself to be pulled out of that place that I know I've found. I've found him. I know him. But I don't abide there. And I'm distracted. I'm pulled out. Concerns, anxiety, fears. And it's like we repent, we turn. Father, forgive us that that happens so easily in our lives, in my life. Cleanse me and continue to come. I know that I do leak. I pray that you'd keep coming and reminding the things that I need to remember. Help me to love you and to guard the things that you're saying. That I'd walk around carrying those things to others and be a blessing and a servant to others. Make us to be a people of the presence. Not a people of a movement, a people of a method, but a people of the presence. Oh God, continue to write into us who you are. Write the letter that you're saying to America. Write it into the hearts of your people. That America would begin to turn from the media and begin to see this letter written from eternity. Oh God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. I receive your cleansing. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your presence and your power to abide. Thank you, Father. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. And let us encourage one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's not just me and God. It's me, God, and you guys. You know, and we see people, their hands start hanging down, and they're just like, they're not speaking like they should. They come alongside and lift their hands and encourage them that there's a place that Jesus died and paid for where they can live and speak things that that bring life and not religion. Amen. Everybody said? Amen. Thank you, Lord.